Let's open up our Bibles together this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, continuing our study here through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and if you would look down with me now at verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Father, this morning, speak to us, Lord, through your word. Lord, apply, help us to apply and understand all that you would say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul, as well as Silas and Timothy, Luke tells us that when they went into the area of Thessalonica, God began to work mightily through his Spirit in only three services that they had together. That's all that they had. But a church was established. But as that church was being established in Thessalonica, immediately it says that persecution began to be on the rise. The Bible tells us that after Paul had explained and demonstrated that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and so forth, many Greeks believed, many prominent women in that particular area also were converted, and they began to follow Paul as Paul pointed them to Jesus. But it says that there was a group of Jews who became envious of what Paul was doing. Rather than rejoice in the work that God was doing in that fellowship that had begun, they became envious. And so what they did is they went into the city and they grabbed hold of a group of wicked men, and they brought a mob together, and they filled their minds with lies and deception. And they went to one of Paul's associates by the name of Jason, who was holding a Bible study, and they dragged him outside of his home and took him before the magistrates of the city and accused him of harboring Paul and Silas. And it's so incredible. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and those who were serving with him were accused in this way. It says that his oppressor said this: "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Wouldn't it be great to be known for that as a Christian? You go into a town and you turn it upside down. More than like, you're turning it right side up. It's already upside down. But Paul goes into a city and they said, "These guys, they're affecting the world. They're turning it upside down." Just a couple of guys armed with the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, doing a radical work for the Lord. And so sadly, as this mob continued to grow and things became more violent, Paul was forced to leave the city. He had to get out of town rather quickly and move on to Berea and on from there. But that wasn't his desire. In fact, when Paul says here that he was taken away from the church, it's the word, one of the Greek words is orphanos, where we get our English word orphan, and it means to be deprived of contact. An unwanted separation. What Paul was saying to the church in Thessalonica here is, listen, I was ripped away from you. It wasn't my desire. I didn't want to leave. I wanted to stay. I wanted to see you firmly established in your newfound faith. I mean, think about it. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth. He didn't want to leave after 3 weeks. He wanted to stay and see this church grow, but he had no other alternative but to leave town. And so he's writing to them to say, listen, it wasn't our decision. It wasn't our desire. We had to leave. Why is this so important? Because there were those who would come on the heels of Paul's departure and they would say, look it, if he really cared, he would have stuck it out. So he got tough and Paul hit the road. Paul didn't want to be around here because it was too tough. And if he really cared about you, he'd be here. And Paul says, don't believe it. They're liars who are saying that. I wanted to be there, but I was taken away from the church. But he tells them, although my physical presence is absent from you, my heart is with you. Although I'm not physically there, know this, I want to be there. My heart is there with you. My desire is there to be with you. To me, that reminds me of Jesus. That reminds me of our Lord. Although absent physically from us now, there is a great desire. His heart is with us through the working of the Holy Spirit. But he desires to be reunited with us, to see us face to face. Although taken away, preparing a place for us right now, presently, there's coming a day when he'll be reunited with the church. And we'll be reunited with him. The Bible calls it the rapture, being caught up together to be with the Lord in the clouds. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb and feasting with our Lord and then coming back with him to rule and reign. Although he's absent presently, his heart is with us. His spirit is with us. And so Paul said, I was taken away from the church. But secondly, Paul tells us here that he had made attempts to get back to the church. Notice what he says. He said, we were taken away for a short time in your presence, but we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. So although they were taken away from the church, Paul said, we have fervent desire. We've made plans. We even tried to get there. We endeavored to get there. We made attempts to get back to you consistently. And yet Paul tells us here they were unable. And he gives us the reason why they were unable. He says, in our attempts to get back to the church, he said, Satan hindered us. There was a satanic hindrance to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, not allowing him to get back where he wanted to be. He knew he was in the will of God and in the pursuit of the will of God and trying to get back to them. Somehow, satanically, he was opposed. We don't exactly know what that satanic hindrance was. We can certainly try to figure it out, or we can think about a few things. One would undoubtedly be all of those who were persecuting him that had banned him from the city, perhaps. A wanted poster, maybe. If you see this guy, you see this apostle, get him. Don't allow him back in the city. And so they couldn't sneak in. Maybe that was the problem. Maybe it was Paul's frequent infirmities that he battled with. He wanted to get there, and yet this messenger of Satan, as he refers to it in 2 Corinthians, was buffeting his body to the point that he couldn't physically get back there. We don't know, but this we do know, he was opposed by the devil. He was satanically hindered from getting to the church and going forward in ministry. It's an interesting word, this word for hindrance. It's a word that was used during battle in times of Rome. If you wanted to impede the progress of your enemy from getting to you, what you would do is you would send out a bunch of troops, you would have them dig a trench and break up the road. That was a hindrance. That would stop them from getting to you. And so Paul uses the word and he says, somehow they've dug a trench. They've broken up the road that we could get back to you. That's a hindrance. Listen, here's something to make note of, Christian. We know that that was part of the hindrance for Paul. But as a Christian, if you want to serve Jesus, if you want to pursue the Lord in any way, listen, you will be opposed by the devil. You will. There are satanic hindrances that will come your way, and they come in all different forms. Think of the number of examples throughout the Word of God. Those servants of the Lord, called by God, anointed by God for some particular task, and think, if you would, how they were opposed satanically. I can think of Job. It's the first one that comes to my mind. I think of Job, this guy that was serving the Lord, who feared the Lord, who sought the Lord, who continually offered sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of his family. He loved God with all that was within him. And yet, the devil came before the Lord and said, the only reason Job fears you is because you blessed his life. But you take this away, you take that away, you remove this, and he will curse you to your face. Satan desired to hinder Job. And so the Lord, not giving Job more than he could handle, only allowed the devil to do so much. But what the devil was allowed to do was devastating to Job. In a matter of moments, everything that he had that was precious in his life was gone. All of his possessions, gone. His children, gone. His livestock, gone. Everything that he had, it was all gone. And if you read the book of Job, it's rather startling because it's one message right upon the heels of another. He gets a message that this is gone. He gets a message that that's gone. And right after that, a message that this is gone and that's gone. And Job tears his clothes. And he rents his garments before the Lord and he cries out. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's happening in the eternal realms. He doesn't know that this is a satanic hindrance that God has allowed, and he's broken before the Lord. And eventually he comes to the place where he says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worships God, even in the midst of a great satanic attack and hindrance upon his life. And he still didn't turn away from the Lord. So Satan came with an even more intense trial. This time, he said, listen, the only reason that Job fears you is because of, you know, he's got his health. So you take away his health, you allow me to touch his physical body, and he will curse you. And so once again, Satan came wanting to hinder Job. And as he came, he touched his physical body. And Job went through some of his health condition was deplorable. Everything that he went through, boils and all of these things. You can read about it very descriptively, and you'll find that Job's health was, he was almost at the point of death, and yet he still did not curse God. At one point, his wife said to him, Job, why don't you curse God and die? That's encouraging. Job would say in another place, my breath is an offense. That's bad. He's in bad shape. And yet Job so wisely said to his wife, he said, you speak as a foolish woman. Are we not to accept the good things from God and these other things from God as well? He didn't curse God. In all of this, he remained faithful to the Lord in the midst of a satanic hindrance. But be assured that there were hindrances to the man who desired to serve God, and they were satanically fueled. Think of Moses. What about Moses? Called by God, anointed by God, went down to Egypt with a rod in his hand. And as he went into the courts of Pharaoh, he took his rod and he threw it down on the ground. It turned into a serpent. And there was a few other men who were there. In fact, the New Testament later on tells us their names. Their names were Jannes and Jambres. They were magicians. And they also threw their rods down on the ground. And they were satanically hindering Moses from delivering the people. And this went on to a certain point. To a certain point when they could no longer duplicate the work of God. And Moses was able, of course, to continue by the grace of God to get through that. And the people were eventually delivered. But he was opposed in doing what God had called him to do. What about Ezra, Nehemiah, some of my favorite characters in the Bible? They desired to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the worship among the people, and to rebuild the city and the temple and the wall around it. And when they began to build the temple, they were opposed, satanically hindered from building a temple that was for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying God. And then once the temple was finally built, then Nehemiah came in, you remember, and he began to build the walls around the city in order to be protecting the people, that they would no longer be a reproach. And every step of the way that he was building that wall, he was opposed satanically by a few men. Their names are Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they came in all different directions. They came with deception. They came with threats. And they came with doubts. And they came with all of these things to try to stop the work of God. They were satanically being used to hinder God's work. But it didn't last. Nehemiah, Ezra, they persevered. And God was faithful. And the temple was built. And the wall was built as well. What about our Lord? Satanically hindered, opposed greatly. From the very beginning, even before he was born, there was an attempt to murder him, to do away with him once he was born by Herod, that wicked king. And if that wasn't enough, throughout his life, you see him being opposed satanically, even to the point where he was confronted by the devil himself in the wilderness, trying to get him to go away from his mission and his purpose that God had called him to save the world. He could have avoided the pain. He could have avoided the separation from the Father because he was being opposed, but he overcame through the Word of God. Christian person here today, are you being opposed by the devil? Are you seeking to serve the Lord? Are you wanting to walk with the Lord, and yet you find there is an increasing struggle? The closer you get to the Lord, what is going on here? It's more intense. Why do things continue to seem to get more intense? I've been reading my Bible and I don't understand. There's warfare here and there's warfare there. And listen, you're opposed now. Before you're a Christian, before you're actually active in your faith and serving the Lord, you are no threat to the kingdom of God, or to the kingdom of darkness. You're not a threat. You're not being opposed because you're already a captive. What's the point? Why should I attack you? Why should he come after you if you're already his? However, The moment you are on the side of the Lord and you begin to serve the Lord, you want to make a difference in your family? You want to lead your family spiritually? Listen, satanic opposition is on the way. You want to have a godly marriage? You want to, you know, lead your wife and support your husband in a godly way? You're going to be opposed. You'll argue about stuff you never argued about before. What is going on here? Never used to bother me when you squeeze the toothpaste. I hate it now. Put it away. You know, what is going on? Why are you blown up about that? Brush your teeth and forget about it. Just go on. Satanic opposition, just little fires here, campfire there, here. And the devil loves to do that. Have you noticed that? I'll start a fire here. Oh, man, I got to put that out. Oh, wait, there's another one over here. Oh, there's another one there. And you feel like, man, you're running from one thing to the next. And you think, why is this happening? It's because you're being opposed by the devil. What are some of the hindrances that the enemy will use in the life of the child of God to hinder us from going forward in our walk with the Lord? There's a number of things. First of all, sin. Sin will always hinder your relationship with God. And the devil knows that. He has been studying mankind from the very beginning, and he's got us figured out. He knows what the flesh is about. He knows what carnality is about. He knows what incites those things. And so he comes with that in order that we would sin, that we would trip, that we would fall, that we would be hindered from walking with the Lord. Sin will always lead us away from the Lord. It'll always be a hindrance to our growth in the Lord. Here's the thing, guys. We can't continually live in a state of sin and be effective for the Lord. You just can't do it. Some of you perhaps have been reading through the Bible with us, and we've been in the book of 1 John. It's radical. It's pretty intense. John says, if you say this and you do that, that's inconsistent. If you say this and you do that, that's not right. And there's all of these words coming from that first epistle of John about what a Christian is and what he isn't, and how sin will hinder that relationship. At the same time, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But sin will always be a hindrance. You can't live in sin and serve Jesus. That doesn't mean you're not going to make a mistake or you're going to sin. You will. We all do. But you're not going to live in a continual, habitual state of sin, being in rebellion against God's word. Now you're a captive. Now you're in bondage. What else does he use? How about condemnation? Any Christian here ever been under the baseball bat of condemnation? It's painful. It's bigger than a Louisville Slugger, man. When it comes hard and with power. After you have blown it, you knew before you shouldn't do that. Anything that we ever fall into as it relates to sin, God already warned us about ahead of time. And then you know it and you blew it. And then what happens? You want to repent. But there's that thought. Oh, no. You can't repent. You can't get right. The blood of Christ cleanses everybody but you. Everybody but you. No one else. You know, some people, but not you. And besides that, you've done this before. And you said you weren't going to do it again. So you're done. You're not forgiven. You're condemned. And what happens? You're hindered. Man, it drives you from the throne of grace. By the way, it's a throne of grace. I don't know if you're aware of that. That's good news. But it drives you away from the throne of grace. You walk around condemned, and you can go a week just absolutely defeated when you already have victory and you can be forgiven like that if you will only repent. And so the devil comes with condemnation. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. You've done this before. You've blown it. I'm done with you. God's done with you. You're washed up. That's it. That is a lie from the devil. The Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're seeking to walk now according to the Spirit, where previously you had walked according to the flesh and you have repented, listen, you are forgiven. Period. It's gone. It's done. It's over. Jesus said from the cross, didn't he? It is finished. Praise God for that. If you came in here condemned today, remember the words of Jesus. He saw that woman caught in the very act of adultery. They brought her to him as he was there that morning. These Pharisees caught her in the act. They brought her to the Lord, threw her down at his feet in the early hours of the morning. And Jesus looked at her. And you remember after he didn't even say anything initially. And all of the Pharisees and the scribes and all, they left him there with that woman. And Jesus looked at her and he said, "Where are your accusers? Is there anybody left to accuse you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. The only person who had the right to condemn her was Jesus, because he's the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And the only one that had the right to condemn her did not condemn her. He said, I don't condemn you. And the Lord would say that to you this morning. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. I freed you. Don't be beat up any longer by the condemnation of the devil. You're free in Christ, the Bible says. What else does the enemy use by way of hindrance? What about fear? You ever find yourself afraid? There may be some of you here today who are afraid of a number of things. You're fearful that I might lose my job this week. Two of my relatives got laid off on their jobs just this last week. That's happening all over the place. Some of you are afraid. Some of you are concerned. And it's okay to be concerned, but not to be afraid to the point where you are paralyzed by fear. The devil would love to bring us to the point of just paralyzing us with fear, because fear is the opposite of faith. And the devil comes with that voice of fear, those darts of fear. And it's like, you know what? This could happen. And you know, if that happens, then this happens. And then worst case scenario, you could be on the street. And it goes on and on. And if you feed into that, and if you go down that direction, you walk down that road of fear and through that doorway, man, you're petrified. You can't do anything. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. That fear involves torment. But perfect love casts out fear. And that the Lord has not given you as a child of God the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Has the devil been whispering in your ear thoughts that have caused you to be absolutely paralyzed by fear? Come back with the word of God. Fight that battle with faith and trust in the word of God. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus said to his disciples, who were greatly afraid, he said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But why, Lord? Well, because I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm going to come again. You don't have to be afraid. God wants us to walk in faith, not in fear. What about doubt? You ever been plagued by doubts, perhaps about your own salvation? I've talked with people before who said, you know what, I've been a Christian for such and such this many years, and I don't even know if I'm saved. You know what I think? I think if you're concerned about it, you are. If you're concerned about, I don't know if I'm saved, you are. Because if you didn't really care, you really wouldn't, it wouldn't bother you, it wouldn't be a thought in your mind. You are. Don't believe the doubts. Maybe the doubt of whether God loves you or not, or whether God's going to use your life, or whether God has a plan for you. The doubts of the devil just constantly, like fiery darts being thrown at us, shot at us, and just piercing our heart and our soul and our mind. And doubt can just cloud you and bring confusion. And that's why when there are those doubts, we have to come back to that which is solid, that which is sure, that which doesn't change, God's word. And I have to stand on that. I have to take up the shield of faith, the Bible says, to fend off these satanic hindrances. Now, one question that comes to my mind this morning, and perhaps it does yours as well. How are these satanic hindrances to be detected? You ever thought that? Because in the book of Acts, we find at one point it says, as Paul was seeking to go a particular direction, that the Holy Spirit hindered us, stopped us from going. However, here, he tells us that Satan hindered us. How do you know whether this is the Lord shutting the door or this is the devil opposing you? And sometimes we find ourselves caught in between those two. Is this the devil trying to do this? Or is this me? Or is this the Lord? What's going on? How am I able to detect these things? Now, if some of you here today have bought into bad theology that says, well, the devil hindered me from becoming wealthy. That's what happened. I was going to make some serious money. I was going to be wealthy, rich. I had it all right in my hand. And the devil, he hindered me. It's the devil's fault. Listen, no. That's not the devil. That's probably the Lord. Knowing that you'd be crowded out by the cares of this world and so forth. And we also know as Christians that our Lord may allow a hindrance to come into our lives in order to produce something good within us. And oftentimes it's in the form of a trial. God may stop us from going a particular direction, stop us at a certain point. Think about Abraham. When God said to him, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, I want you to take him up onto Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham didn't question. Abraham didn't ask God, what's going on? Why are we doing this? He just obediently did and was prepared to do what God told him to do. He took his son, who was now a grown man, probably around the age of 33. They went up the hill. They had the wood. They had the fire. They had the knife and no sacrifice. And Isaac says, Dad, there's something wrong with this picture here. I thought we were going to sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? What are we doing? Remember, Abraham said, son, don't worry. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice there in Genesis 22. And as they went up to the Mount of Moriah, they're probably right near the same location, by the way. It's the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on years later. Same place. Isaac, a picture of Jesus. Whole nother study on another day. But anyway, they go up there. They're on the mountain. And Abraham is about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And what happens? The Lord says, don't do it. Now I know you won't hold anything back from me. And then there was a ram caught in the thicket, and they took it out and offered it. It wasn't a lamb, by the way. It was a ram. But they took it and they offered it up to the Lord. But the point being, God brought his servant to a place and then stopped him, hindered him from doing what God had called him to do. Has that ever happened to you, Christian? And you're wondering, what was that all about? Perhaps it was a test. And God stopped you to see what was in your heart, to show you, to reveal to me what's really in my own heart. Because I don't always know. Am I willing to do that? All right, Lord. You said, go this way, I'll do it. If you said it, I know it. And the Lord might hinder you. However, the devil seeks to hinder us. Think of the method in order to detect whether or not, or where it's coming from, I should say. For example, the Lord employs good motives. If it's the Lord, usually it's motivated in a positive way. It's from the Lord. You're not seeking to, if I do this, I'm going to get that. That's a bad motive. Sometimes the devil kind of incites those kinds of things. The method. But what about the nature? Whenever there is an impediment to usefulness, and it usually has to do with us pleasing or gratifying self. Is that the Lord or the devil? That's probably the devil. If it's all about me and gratifying self and doing this for myself, and perhaps it's not the Lord at all. How about thoughts? Thoughts. The mind. Huge battleground, isn't it? Listen, when you're just on a normal train of thought, perhaps you're just reading your Bible devotionally one morning. You're enjoying the Lord. Or you're hearing a Bible study right now, listening to the Word. Or you're sitting here worshiping with God's people. And suddenly, boom, thought comes in your mind. It is the most off-the-wall, heinous, evil, wicked, oh, terrible. Where did that come from? That's the devil. Understand that. That's not the Lord. Recognize it. If you're serving the Lord in some capacity and God's using you in some way and you're doing something and suddenly there's a thought about being unfaithful from God or turning from God and takes you down this chain link of thoughts, that chain leads right back to the devil. He's into using chains and wrapping people up and binding them. And don't give any place to those thoughts. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Charles Spurgeon was plagued by thoughts as a young preacher. And even as he got older, times were, but he was able to discern and able to deal with it because when these thoughts would come, they'd come at the most inopportune time. There's never a good time for those kind of thoughts. And he struggled and he thought, my mind is so polluted. It's so wicked. I hate this. And finally, his grandfather told him, they're not your thoughts. Don't own them. They're incited by the devil, recognizing it. I think it is also important. I want to make mention of this. And I think this is a good thing just by way of application as it relates to spiritual warfare, satanic hindrances, which seems to be the theme of this morning. Don't saddle the wrong horse. By that I mean, let's not blame everything on the devil. You know, if it's you, if you're the one that's going that way, and oh, it's the devil made me do it. Really? You went over there. You pursued that. You went after that. That's not him. You saddled the wrong horse. You're the one doing it. Don't blame the devil. The devil made me do it. No, that was your flesh. That was my flesh. It's important to realize where these things come from. Recognize the hindrances. How do I overcome them? How do I overcome these hindrances that come into my life as a Christian? Well, first of all, I need to understand that the Bible says that the devil is defeated. That he's a vanquished foe. Oh, he's still working. He's still attacking people and trying to stop the work of God. But ultimately, his days are numbered. Jesus has defeated him at the cross. I like what one man said about the devil being like the roaring lion. He said he's a roaring lion, but his teeth have been knocked out. He could gum you. He could roar and sound really scary, but his teeth are gone because Jesus knocked him out at the cross. I like that picture. Toothless lion. He can make a lot of noise, but he's defeated. And one day he'll be annihilated completely, the Bible tells us in Revelation. But we have to understand he is defeated, and that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Whatever hindrance, whatever thing comes, listen, the Lord is greater. The Lord is able. Don't ever think that they're on the same level. Don't ever think that somehow the enemy is as powerful as God. They are not even in the same category. They can't even be put on the same scale. God is God and the devil's a loser. So don't even think about that. He's defeated. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What else do I do as a Christian? Here's what I do. I do what the Apostle Paul exhorted me to do. I take up the whole armor of God, that I might be able to withstand in the evil day. God has provided weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It is available to me as a Christian. I can be clothed in armor and protected. I have a sword. I have a shield. I have a breastplate. I have a helmet. I have a belt. I've got my feet shod with the gospel of peace. I'm set, man. I'm ready to do battle. God's provided it. I need to take it up and don't take it off. Shower with it. Keep it on all the time. Sleep with it. Wake up with it. Armor and always have it on. Sometimes we like to take our armor off at home. Keep it on. You need it on there. Keep it on. Take it off when you get to heaven. You won't need it. You'll be given a crown. And you can exchange those things in. Turn them in right here. Where do I get my here? Lay the weapons, crown. All right, let's worship. That's a whole different deal. But right now we fight. Right now we battle. We're able to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Paul was taken from the church. He attempted to get back, but he was hindered by the devil. I will say this, and this is a personal application that I've experienced in my own life, because sometimes I think, although you have the scriptures and you have all of this, you're dealing with your human nature, and you battle, is this the Lord or is this the devil? And here's what I found. Here's what I found personally. The only way sometimes to get through that is just to walk it out. And just walk it out, and you realize, well, that was the devil, but that was the Lord. And I just keep walking it out, and I don't know. Because here's what I understand as a Christian. Ultimately, the Lord is sovereign. And God will even take what the enemy has intended for evil to hinder me and use it for good in my life. And so I'll just keep going. This week, I had kind of a scare. Some of you heard about it. Thank you for your prayers and your concern. Praise the Lord. I was coming to a men's study here on Thursday night. I was over here on the Ortega exiting. It was about 5:30 at night. I was about 10 cars in front of me. I'm sitting there talking to a brother. I had my Bluetooth in. I wasn't in, so just so you know, I had it in. And I wasn't texting while driving with my knee. No, I had it here. Some of you do that. You need to stop. But I had this thing in here. You scare me. It used to be the curling iron. My mom, I said, don't do that. You're going to kill us all. Okay, back to the story. I was here on the Ortega. I'm parked. I wasn't parked. I was waiting for the light to turn green. So I come to church. I'm just chilled right there. I'm just sitting there, relaxed as could be. And suddenly I feel this force hit me in the back. A lady in a Land Rover, drunk driver, hit me in the back. And I mean, it just, pushed me forward, and then I hit the guy in front, and then I came back, and I hit again in the back, and I was just, it was so frightening. I didn't hear anything. I just knew she hit me about 40 miles an hour. And I got out of the car, and I'm standing there, and I call the cops, and I said, what am I supposed to do? I just got hit. And I was kind of shook up. And they said, well, pull over the side of the road. Paramedics came, ambulance came, and they all showed up, and this lady came over to me before they got there, and I knew that she was intoxicated, and it was rather sad. You can keep her in prayer. And she had two car seats in the back of her car. There were no children in the car, but it was rather tragic to see that. And her car was towed away. It was drivable, so I assume she went to, I don't have the full report, but nonetheless, it was rather startling. And I thought, Lord, this is weird. This is crazy, you know? Was this you? Or was this the devil? You know, whatever it was, I don't know. It was painful. I can tell you that. But the Lord's faithful. You know, the Lord's good. And the Lord just ministering to me through that. Even what the enemy would intend for evil, the totaling of my automobile. What? It totaled. Her car looked great. The guy in front, these Land Rovers got these grills on. I need to get one of those grills. They have one of these grills on it. And it just like, just took it into the next level, man. It was like, hey, there's my back seat, you know? Whoa. It's like a two-seater, you know what happened? And I was just thinking, Lord, you know, whatever. It's a material thing. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. And I through what the enemy had intended for evil, God was using it for good in my life. A number of things came to my mind. I thought about how brief life is. I thought about how quickly things can change instantly. And then I thought how grateful I was that I got out and walked away, and that I have mobility today in my neck, and my I'm fine. Really, I mean, it was the grace of God. And whether it was the devil hindering me or God allowing it, God allowed it. So what do you want to do with this, Lord? How you want to use this in my life today, God? Use what the enemy is intended for evil and bring about good in my life. And you just have to walk it out. And God will show you. If you're open and if you're willing to see what the Lord might show you, you will be opposed, but you are victorious. You will be hindered, but God is greater. Just know that. And Paul found this out to be true. And the last thing I want to point out to you here in the text that I think is so important is that Paul, as well as his other folks, although they were opposed and although they were hindered, they didn't give up. They didn't quit. It wasn't like, well, we're hindered. Oh, well, I guess we ought to just call it a day and hang up the old ministry coat and just, you know, forget about it. No, they kept going. In fact, we'll see next week. They sent Timothy there, and Timothy went and encouraged and strengthened them. They didn't stop. They didn't quit just because they were hindered. They didn't get out of the race just because, you know, they got knocked down a few times. They kept going. They didn't stop fighting. They didn't stop going forward. In fact, you know what? It's a good indication when you are being opposed in the will of God that perhaps you're doing something that's worth opposing. Perhaps the devil's startled over the fact that you're actually making an impact in the lives of people. And so now you're hindered. And that could be at your office. That could be in your home. It could be anywhere. What kept Paul going? This is so great. Verse 19. What is our hope? What is our joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Here it is. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You are our glory and our joy. Paul said, we were hindered greatly. Our plans didn't work out the way we felt that they should. But he said, what kept us going? What was our hope and our joy? For Paul, it was seeing these people established and matured and perfected in the presence of the Lord. He said, that's what kept me going. The hope of heaven. That's what I gather from this. The return of Jesus. That's what keeps me going forward. That's one of the themes throughout all of 1 Thessalonians, is the return of Christ. And Paul said, although hindered, although opposed, I'm still going to heaven, and this is my joy, and this is my hope, and this is my crown of rejoicing, so let's get on with it. Knowing that you're going to heaven, knowing that your destiny and your ultimate home is beyond this world, it makes so much difference. You tend to have a lighter touch on all the things of this world when you know that this isn't home. You just realize heaven's it. Heaven's where it's at. And that's where I'm going. So things happen and difficulties come and trials are working for my good. But my hope and my joy and my crown of rejoicing is being with Jesus. It's always good if you are being hindered, whether it be a trial that the Lord allows you to go through or satanically there is a temptation that surrounds you, just to turn eyes toward heaven and look toward heaven and keep going in that direction. That's where it's at, man. That's where there's not going to be any sorrow, not going to be any pain. The former things are going to be passed away. All things are going to become new. That's not going to happen here. That's going to happen there. That's where we're headed, folks. So be encouraged today. Be encouraged. If you're being opposed, if you're being hindered, press through. Keep going. Keep moving ahead. The Lord's on your side. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, who loves you. Let's worship the Lord today, shall we? Father, we come to you now. And Lord, we thank you that we are able to see in the life of the Apostle Paul and those who labored with him. Lord, they went through some difficulty. Lord, they were hindered. They even endeavored to move in a direction and were opposed. But yet, Lord, they didn't give up. They didn't quit. And they looked to heaven. Lord, I pray right now, if there are any of my brothers and sisters in here, Father, and I do believe that there may be some who are right now at this moment. Maybe they've been overcome with condemnation for mistakes that they've made. Lord Jesus, would your Holy Spirit right now move upon their heart and speak those words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Lord, maybe there are some here today in our midst who are just a bundle of anxiety and nerves and afraid of what the future holds and not really sure what's going to happen tomorrow. And Lord, you told us not to worry about tomorrow. He told us to be concerned about today. And Lord, it's never a problem to trust an unknown future to a known God. We don't have to worry, Lord. He told us not to be anxious, not to take any anxious thought. And it doesn't help and it doesn't produce anything anyways, God. But help us to be anxious for nothing right now, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to you. And you promised that the peace of God would rule in our hearts and guard us. Lord, do that in your people today who are fearful. Replace that fear with faith, God, and an assurance that you're on the throne, Lord. Father, for those who are doubting, whether you love them or their salvation or whatever the doubts might be, God, that you're going to work. I don't know what they are, but Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would minister effectively to your people who are doubting. They take up the shield of faith right now, Father. Lord, thank you for that word that you said. That, Lord, you would build your church. And you said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And Lord, we are your church. And you are building us up. A holy people, a royal priesthood, Father, you said. And we trust that, Lord, we are victorious through you. So we follow you. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the power of our testimony, Lord. Move among us now as we just worship you and adore you. And we lay all of these cares and these burdens right now at the feet of Jesus. Whatever they might be, Lord, receive our offering of worship right now. We just praise you, Lord. Let's worship Jesus. Let's just give these things over to him right now, whatever they might be. And as Allison leads us and plays this morning, again, you may need, as we've had in times past, a point of contact, a point of reference where you just want to lay some things down at the feet of Jesus. You might want to come forward. You might want to stand down here. You might want to stand where you are. You might want to kneel down here in the front. Hey, listen, as we worship the Lord, you go ahead and do that. This is a safe place. It's not a strange thing. If you need that point of contact, you get up, you come and pray, and you lay your doubts, your fears, whatever's going on right now, just lay it at the feet of Jesus. Let's just worship the Lord.